Well, Charles's back may be hurting him, but he hadn't lost his voice, has he? It's pretty encouraging to see a man crying with tears to get up here and to get down that's still willing to praise the Lord. Amen. Well, you're in your Bibles, Matthew, the 16th chapter. If you would keep it open there, that would be good. That song that we just sang, y'all look at me. That's a requirement. Y'all look at me. I surrender all is not an option. It's a requirement if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. And we're looking at a text today, and I think a lot of times we take plain scripture and think it's an option, right? We all of a sudden decide it's an option. And so that's what we're looking at today. The message today is the necessity of denying self. The necessity of denying self. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. I'm just going to read 24, 25, and 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? May the Lord bless the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word. Well, we've got quite a bit to do this morning, so I want to move right on. But one thing I did forget to thank the Lord about, when we got home from camp Friday, we were in the midst of a dry spell. But isn't God good? So in a matter of 48 hours or so, we don't have a dry spell anymore. We've got a nice, wet July going. So everyone knows we've been in Matthew chapter 16 for a few weeks now. And so this chapter is all about a couple of things. This chapter is about preparing his disciples for his coming death and his departure. There's also a little underlying theme going on here that we should see, and especially see today. Y'all with me? It's not all about this world. It's not all about this world. And if we get caught up in this world too much, we'll miss eternity. And that's exactly what we're looking at today. Last week, for the first time, he told his disciples that he was going to die. He was going to die on the cross. And then we had that encounter in which Peter said, "No way, Lord, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen that way." And he rebuked Peter for trying to dissuade him from doing the will of the Father. That happened last week. So today he tells his followers that in order to fulfill God's destiny for himself, he had to die. And we're going to look at that. So then you would think after this hard teaching and this encounter with Peter, he'd give him a little break, right? He didn't give him a break at all. He goes right out of his rebuke of Peter, and he goes to this scripture, and I think he really drops a bomb on him. And the bomb is this: you must die to self, and even physically necessary, if it's physically necessary to die, you are required to do that to be a follower of Christ. It could lead to that. So he didn't back off any. You would think after this hard teaching, he'd give them just a little bit of time. So he went immediately into this. So think about this for a second. Every follower of Jesus will have two S's to do. He will have his fair share of sorrow. And he is to have his fair share of service. Service and sorrow. That comes with being a follower of Christ. Well, in order to take either one of those two on, you've got to give up what you want. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to do a whole lot of serving, whatever the case might be. So he told them of his death, and then he says, considering that I'm about to die, now get this picture. He says, now that you know that I'm going to die, are y'all ready? He asked this question, are you still willing to follow me? I've just told you something you haven't yet grasped, and knowing that I'm going to die, are you still willing to follow me? Think this morning. Should we go any further with this line of thinking? Think how we can fall in line with many cross bearers who have gone before us. There are many people have gone before us that have taken up their cross and died to self to follow him. So, are we going to do that? Are we going to follow the example that has been set scripturally and has been set by people that have come after we watched two Torchlighter movies? If you don't have the Torchlighter little video set, there's about 10 or 12, and Voice of the Martyrs, that's where you get it. But we watched about Corrie Ten Boom, and about 225 after the death of Christ, she's hiding the Jews, and the Germans come, and the Romans come, whoever it was, and they arrest them, and she goes to prison and almost died in prison. So we watched that, and then we watched a story about Perpetua. It's not a story. It's a true account of a woman named Perpetua. She's about the same time frame. They were having house church. They were found out. They were arrested, and they went to the Colosseum, and they were fed to the lions. How many want to raise their hand for a little of that? Well, that was what was required of them. And that's exactly what they did. So, are we going to be followers of Jesus from biblical standards and what people have been doing in the past? Now, listen to me. Are we going to fall into the spirit of this age? What's the spirit of this age? Yeah, it's pretty much a health and prosperity gospel. Matter of fact, you've heard it said, if you'll just give your life to Jesus, everything will get better. Well, what if it doesn't? What if it's a life of sorrow, and what if it's a life of suffering? Listen, Christianity that offers health, wealth, and popularity, everybody wants some of that. But what about Christianity that says you'll have to suffer and have sorrow in your life? How many wants that? So that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Oh, you know now that I'm not going to be the political king you wanted me to be. So he looks at him and said, knowing that, are you still willing to follow me? So, do we just talk about Jesus? Or do we take up his yoke? Right? My yoke will be easy, he tells us. Are we willing to take up his yoke and our cross? And so now he teaches them again what he's taught them before. Did you realize that we've already seen this? Look at Matthew 10:39 in your notes. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay? He's already told us that. He tells them, they can only save their souls by giving up their present lives, physical lives here, if need be. Now listen to a Spurgeon quote. What a painted pageantry with which we amuse our souls while standing on the brink of hell. There are many people who have taken up easy believism and easy suffer, an easy sorrow, who are not followers of Jesus, yet they think they are while standing on the precipice to hell. Again, Spurgeon says, a man's soul, listen carefully, is his sole possession, that if he loses it, he loses everything. Let me read that again. A man's soul is his sole possession. It's the only thing he has, that if he loses it, he has lost all. Today we have come to another one of those hard verses. You know what we want to do with it? Just skim over it. Can we move on? Well, I don't think it's quite that simple. So this morning, he continues to deal with them, and surely after being in Matthew 16 for several weeks, surely he's dealing with us about this. What kind of attachment do we have to this world? Probably too tight. He's dealing with them. He's dealing with us. They were looking for temporary rewards, and they were looking for the here and now of their life, and they weren't looking at eternity. To understand these verses, we must see that the disciples continue to be mistaken on why Jesus came. They miss that he came to be the Savior and to pay their sin penalty on the cross. They haven't seen it yet. So let's look at the scriptures a little more closely. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, last week, I got to thinking about, after you preach, sometimes you think about things that you said. I got a little bit ahead of myself in this. I said that Peter's conversation with Jesus and Jesus' rebuke was public. Well, the conversation that Peter had with Jesus was not public, and I'm not even sure that Peter's reply to Jesus was public. But now we get to the place that Jesus is not just talking to his disciples, he's talking to the whole crowd. All right? Everybody's included. So this is not a private conversation. All the people, all the followers were gathered and they were listening. That's what we ought to do when we gather on Sunday morning. We ought to put away all distractions and do our best to listen. Now Luke says in his account, "If any man will come after me, if any man will be my disciple, if any man will be my follower, this is what's required of him." You know, let me tell you what it specifically is. It's really a detestable hating of self, because like Lewis read about, what did the Psalms reveal to him? What does the Scripture revolve to us? We're really despicable, sinful people, and we really have a lot of sins in our life that we need Christ to take care of. And so we've got to hate that man, and we've got to love the man that's renewed in Christ and is a follower of Jesus. But we realize that in order to do that, we've got to deny the flesh. We must put off natural affections. You know what I'm talking about? The natural affections towards the good things of this life. Tell me we're not spoiled. Now, it's summertime, and it's not quite as appealing as it is in the wintertime. But we're really spoiled. So when you got in the shower this morning, tell me how you got your water temperature. Just like you what? Just like you wanted it. I mean, that's the way we like it. Just like we want it. We are spoiled people. We like the good things of life. That's okay. Except when you get to the point that you've got to have the good things of life, and in doing so, you lose Christ. That's what he's talking about in this scripture. Listen, this denying self is about putting off pleasures, profits, honors, relationships, or even life, or anything which would keep us from being obedient to the will of God. Remember Peter? He said, no way you're going to die on the cross. And we'll look and see. As a matter of fact, just look at John 4:34. Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Well, we can't let this world get in the way of us doing the will of God. We must take up the cross and in order to do that, we've got to do what Jesus did. That's what we must do. Look at verse 25. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John 12:25. Whoever loves his life loses it. He's talking about the physical life, this world. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Same scripture just coming from the Gospel of John. Now let me tell you what he's talking about. We become so self-absorbed with ourselves and the things of this world, are y'all listening closely, that we lose Christ. We had a teenage daughter once. She's in her 40s now. And she has told us since those 16, 17-year-old years, at that time, Mom and Dad, I was self-absorbed. I was self-absorbed. In other words, if it didn't happen from the top of her head to the bottom of her foot, she wasn't concerned about it, right? Well, can we do that as an adult? It can become all about self. We don't want anything to do with sorrow or service or doing the will of God. It's all about us. And I want to tell you, when it's all about us, we're on the verge of losing eternity. And the world's offering it up all the time. It's all about who? It's all about you. It's all about me. We get to the place that we deny the Lord that had brought him. That had brought him into eternal life. We get to the place that we deny the most fundamental truths of the gospel. We do. I'll give you some of those in just a second. Those that lose eternal life, listen carefully, those who lose eternal life never had eternal life. They just thought they did. But their life proved it out, right? They quit the Lord for the what? The world. You know, I don't think many of us are going to quit the Lord for the devil. Come on, we're smart enough to keep from doing that. But the things that the world offers us, what did he do with Jesus after he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days? Tempting him with the what? The world. What are we tempted with today? The world. A man that has, listen carefully, eternal life. Men, are you listening? We talked about how you become a godly man. You've got to be in the scripture. A man that has eternal life will work, learn, seek to deny self, and serve others. And let me just tell you, men, that better start in your home. Learn, teach, seek, and serve others, beginning with your wife and your children. So let's talk about some of those hard scriptures, okay? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. He'll love the one, hate the other, despise the one, and love the other one. So you can't what? You can't serve both God and money. Can that become a trap? Absolutely it can. Matthew 7:13-14. This is one of those hard scriptures. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Right? But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So, we can't love God. We can't love the world and money. We can't love God, the world, and the money at the same time. We've got to love one or the other. And we're either on a narrow path or a wide path. What we want to do is keep a foot on both paths. I'm talking about some hard scriptures. Matthew 7:21-24 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father." Now, we know we don't do things to be saved, but if we are saved, we will do the will of God. How about this one? Y'all want to try this one on for size? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Listen, a requirement of a follower of Jesus is to be evangelistic in nature and share the gospel. How are we doing in that category? And so we look at these verses and we think, those aren't requirements. We skim over them, whatever the case might be. We don't want to look at that kind of hard teaching. Look at Philippians 2:3-5. We're talking about denying self, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but do what? In humility, count others more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's what we have been given in Christ Jesus, is to deny self and serve other people. Verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So you kind of get the gist of this verse and how difficult it is. Now, I want you to realize in these verses, the soul and life, or eternal life, are used interchangeably. Listen, let me say it again. In these verses, the word soul and life, or eternal life, are used interchangeably. Now listen carefully. If a man loses eternal life to get the world, what good will this world have gotten him? Let me say that again. If a man loses eternal life to get this world, what good will this world have gotten him? He's lost it all. And that's what it says in the scripture. So what would be the compensation for losing eternal life, or for the soul to be damned forever? Really, think about it. Is there any compensation for that? There is no compensation for that. But if we so value the temporary life, we could lose eternal life. But what do we want? We want the best of this world and still have the Lord. It may not work that way. How should we value, or how should you, how should I value our eternal being and this existence that we have? How should we value it? How valuable is our soul? How valuable is our life, our eternal life? We have bodies which may be killed, amen? They may be put in the grave. We're all going to go back to dust. But do you know we have an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, and it won't be in this world. Listen carefully. After this temporary life, you young people, please look at me. The first two points that we talked to boys this week at camp is, number one, young men have very little interest in spiritual things. just the way it is. And the second thing is, young men seldom think about death. Well, I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to hear clearly this morning. There is an eternal state that awaits each one of us. Let me say it again. We are going to spend eternity in one of two places. We are creatures who have been ordained to an eternal existence. Amen? Either in misery or in happiness. Think about that. Either misery or in happiness. And I just refute another, I think, a prevalent thought in America. Everybody's going to heaven. That's a nice, sweet little thought, isn't it? It's just not biblical. If you have to go any further than Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Lazarus and rich man, that'd be a good place to go. So, what will be gained by pleasing self? What will be gained by denying Christ? Or to tell Him, I don't want to be a person of service. I don't want any sorrow. What's going to be gained by declining a life of obedience to Him and prolonging this temporary life? Are y'all listening carefully? Hell. That's what's to be gained. Let me read that again. What will be gained by pleasing self, denying Christ, declining a life of obedience to Him? Oh, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I don't want any of that obedience stuff. And prolonging this temporary life, hanging on here, what's the reward for all of that? Hell. You can't have this world and forsake Christ in this world, come on now, and think you're going to spend eternity in heaven. It's not going to happen. So, the last question of this section is, can anything you get or save in this world be a proportional exchange for eternal happiness? I mean, one moment in glory, and we'll know it's worth it. There won't be any doubt about it. So, a couple of points in the lesson. Number one, Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, expect trouble and persecution. So, it's kind of like, how many people want in line for that? Only those but the grace of God that want to what? Follow Jesus. Christianity, being a follower of Jesus, look at this list, includes daily dying, the devil resisted, daily turning away from our way to go His way, the world and the things of the world put away, a war for good is to be fought. Let me just stop there. It's amazing to me, after being pastor of the same church for 28 years and going through the marriage amendment and the overturn of the marriage amendment and different battles that we fought for to keep evil away, the last one being quote, medical marijuana. It's amazing Christian people, including pastors, that are not in the fight to fight evil. You know why? Because too many of us are people pleasers rather than God's pleasers. You can't be a people pleaser and be a God pleaser. You got to decide what you're going to do. So a war for good is to be fought. You know what we're fighting against? Evil. What do we do about evil? We push back everywhere we can push back. Whether it's alcohol or marijuana or same-sex marriage, you've got to push back against evil. And there's battle and skirmishes with the world and Satan that are going on every day in our life. And you know it. And we can't let him win. This is true Christianity. Being in the battle. I don't know why people kind of detest that song, Onward Christian Soldier. He often uses the analogy of a follower of Jesus being a soldier. Being in a battle. Listen to this old saying. It's probably more true than we'd want to think it is. No cross, no crown. Wait a minute. Jesus had to go to the cross before he went back to glory. We've got to die on our cross to self, and we've got to die of this world before glory. No cross, no crown. Number two, souls are immortal. They're going to last forever. The soul, listen carefully, is the most precious possession. Somebody say amen. It's the only thing that we have that's eternal. But what do we act like is the most treasured possession? Come on now. This body. Regardless of all that we might do to stay healthy, my body is deteriorating. So are yours if you're past that point of becoming an adult and are going the other way. So here's that other question in chapter 16. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I pray that question will kind of ring in our ears over the next few days. Listen very carefully. If we lose the soul for eternity, we have lost everything. Because all that's going to be in hell is the devil and his demons, his followers, and people who rejected and turned away from Jesus and were not willing to follow Jesus. There'll be nothing of this world there except eternal suffering. So, you know what the ultimate victory of the devil is? Look at John 10:10a. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. You know what his ultimate objective is? It's to steal from you eternal life and forever have you stored away in hell with he and his demons forever. That's his ultimate objective. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy for eternity. There is nothing to make amends for the loss of the soul for eternity. There's no gift that can be given to make up for it. There's nothing that could make up for the loss of the soul. Nothing. No relationship will be a satisfactory substitute. As I was preparing this week, I thought about the only person that I've ever heard this. They were talking about a relationship with someone of the opposite sex that they weren't married to. And this person, quote, said, I will have this person whatever the cost. Listen carefully. Within a few days, she had mysteriously died. Could not figure out. No heart attack, no stroke, nothing like this. So, no relationship is a substitute for an eternity with the Lord. None. And think about all the relationships that we know of that are improper. But that have their happiness where? Here. And never concern about eternity. So, y'all tell me this morning, we love this kind of teaching, don't we? I mean, it brings us great joy. You may have to go home and turn on that channel that's got Joel Osteen on it. Get you a dose of feeling better when you get home. But I want to tell you what's good for the soul: repentance. Turning back to God. So, do we like to talk about prosperity? Yes. Victory? Yes. Suffering? No. Death? No. The cross? No. But I think those are the things of followers of Jesus. Amen? Come on now. All of these things that I've just talked about are fading. They're passing away. They're perishing. They're evaporating like a vapor. You know, when the trumpet sounds, all of that stuff of this world will be what? Gone. Gone like a vapor. So, what we're talking about, listen carefully, eternal contentment versus satisfaction for a moment. Yeah, you've heard me say this too often. Please never, never, never say again, I just want my children happy. And what they're saying is, I don't care what kind of relationship they're in. I don't care what kind of life they're living here. I just want them to be happy. No. If they're living that kind of life, tell them about eternity. So let me ask you, are you wavering in your pursuit of Christ? Do you resist the cross? You know, what am I talking about? You resist sorrow and you resist service. You may be above it. Do you find that narrow path objectionable? It's a little offensive to talk about living on a narrow path and other people are living on a wide path and they're headed for destruction. So let this final question ring in our ears until we can answer it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So, in summarizing, please think carefully about these questions. Are we living a life of self-denial and cross-bearing? Are we daily taking up our cross and dying to self? And are we saying on a regular basis, yes to living for God? Now, I want you to know that taking up your cross daily and dying to self and following Jesus, let me tell you what it involves. It involves your will. You with me? It is something that doesn't happen. It's something that you make up your mind to do. It doesn't just happen. I can tell you, my wife can tell you that every morning when I get up, that booger self has done crawled back up on the throne of my life. And he's saying, me, me, me. And if I don't take him off the throne of my life and put Christ back on it, the default mode is doing what you want to do. Amen? Doing what I want to do. Listen carefully. Cross-bearing, this is something I learned this week. Cross-bearing has nothing to do with the situations that life has dealt you. Those are things outside your circumstances. Cross-bearing has to do with your will, your determination to give up this life and to serve the Lord. Listen carefully. Cross-bearing is not dealing with things we cannot avoid. A physical illness or a handicap is not cross-bearing. A bad educational background is not cross-bearing. A drunk for a husband is not cross-bearing. A wasteful, spend-happy, complaining wife is not cross-bearing. Cross-bearing is to dying to what you want and living for Christ. Cross-bearing involves daily prayer and Bible reading. Cross-bearing means dying to self and making the time, listen carefully, and you are to be commended this morning. Cross-bearing means dying to self and making the time and the effort to assemble with other believers in Christ. That's an act of the will. How many times have you been wet this morning? I pray that by the time you get home, you'll be blessed you did. These activities, listen carefully, are chosen and pursued rather than pastimes and entertainment we had rather pursue. Do what? You mean Sunday's the Lord's day? I thought Sunday was the day I can go do what I want to do. Listen, let me tell you where we're drifting. There's churches in town that meet 7:30 or 8 o'clock or 8:30 in the morning. You know why? So they can do what they want to do the rest of the day. Listen, the whole Lord's day is to the service of the Lord and to worship and doing spiritual things. The Lord's day is not to go out and recreate and do what you want to do. That's cross-bearing. Cross-bearing involves denying self, giving up some of your time, giving up some of your money, giving up a little convenience, and even sometimes it means giving up time with the family in order to be with the Lord and doing His work. Yesterday, we got back, and one of the guys, I don't want to make him a martyr, but he's been working pretty hard to get us to camp and get us back to camp. And so Friday it rained and the yard needed mowed really badly yesterday. And so I sent out a text that could somebody sit the mower for a little while yesterday and help get the yard mowed. So a couple of guys stepped up and did it. Well, both of them had to give up something they were going to what? Do in order to do that. Let me just ask you. If it's about sorrow and service, what part of service don't you understand? That we're all to be servants of the Lord, serving His kingdom, serving brothers and sisters in Christ, serving our families, and serving the local church that He's put us in. It involves having time for folks, y'all look at me, that need you. Takes time to minister to folks, doesn't it? Are there some needy folks? Absolutely. It takes time to minister to those folks. Cross-bearing involves witnessing to others concerning their lostness, their looming doom, and about the person and work of Christ. Cross-bearing and denying self means following Jesus, whatever the cost. This is the true follower of Christ. Are you with me? They deny self daily and follow Jesus to the end. I pray every day, look, Lord, before I'm stupid or evil or illegal or whatever the case may be, while I'm going on with the Lord, just take me out of here. I don't want to quit because you got to follow Jesus to the end. James Montgomery Boyce. Did I leave the quote in there for you guys? It's a great quote. Follow along. This guy died in the 1900s. There is a defect, even a fatal spiritual defect, in the life of the Church of Christ in the 20th century. That was the 1900s. A lack of true discipleship. A lack of what? True discipleship. A true disciple is a what? Follower of Jesus. For the genuine Christian, discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed self-identified, those are my words, Christians, perhaps the majority, it is the case that while there's much talk about Christ, even much furious activity that is supposed to be done in His name, there is very little actual following Jesus. Listen to me carefully. If you're not consistently in this word, you're not following Jesus. I believe this is the instruction manual. Here's another Boyce quote. Ryle died in 1900. Boyce obviously lived later than 1900 because he was speaking to the 20th century. Listen to this one. Christ's death is of value only to those who are willing to die to themselves and follow Him. Now, how in the world could I say something like that? Well, what scripture did we just look at? If you save yourself in this life, you'll lose eternity. You've got to give up this life to have eternity. So let me ask you, is this dying to self and becoming a true follower of Jesus with a future home in heaven, let me ask you, is it worth it? We've got to think about that now, right? Because there may be some things we have to get up. But what did I tell you early? One moment in heaven, and you'll know it was worth it. Or what's worse than that, one moment in hell and looking across the gulf that separates the saved and the lost and looking over to what's going on in heaven, you'll know it was worth it to follow Christ. Is it worth taking up a personal cross and dying daily? Is it worth denying self and radically following Jesus? Is what we're going to get out of it, eternity with God in heaven, is it worth the daily and difficult effort? It is not easy to follow Jesus. Why don't you go over to Sudan and run by those Christians over there that are being martyred by the hour and see how easy it is to be a follower of Jesus. He tells us our soul is more valuable than the entire world. What did the devil offer Jesus? The whole world. What's he offer you? What's he offer you for your soul? Same thing. The disciples were still involved in this life. So he offers you this life. But Christ, if you will take up your cross and follow Him and live a life of sorrow and service, offers you eternal life. Denying self means saving the soul. Denying self is preparing, or it's preparation for eternity. You know what you're here for? Brother Bob is still here, 88 years old, right? I'm 70. We're still preparing for what? Tell me what we're preparing for. Tomorrow? Sure. Are we preparing for a life here? No, we're preparing for what? The only time we've got to prepare for eternity is this life. And the crazy thing about it, we don't know the last breath, do we? Yeah. Well, Tom is not here this morning to kind of wrap us up. So let me just encourage you that you become a follower of Jesus. And that means dying to self and taking up your cross and following Him. But it also means that we realize that we're sinners, that Psalm 38 that Lewis read, we're all sinners. And we all know that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to be saved, to become a follower of Jesus, there's two requirements. One is to repent. Now, because we have so misrepresented repentance. Matter of fact, repentance we've left out of the salvation equation. We've just told people to believe in Jesus. That has been evangelism in America. But let me tell you why evangelism, correctly spoken, so important. Because it is a change of direction. Before Christ, all the young people at camp this week, even the 8-year-old, all the guys I see at jail, they all know that before they got saved, they were going their own direction. Right? So in preparation to be a follower of Jesus, in preparation for denying self, you are called to repent. You don't turn around. You don't change your life to get Christ to die on the cross. But because of what he did on the cross, becoming your substitute and paying your penalty, you are willing to stop going your direction and go Christ's direction. Repentance is a U-turn. Now, will there be some things that following Jesus will require you to give up? Absolutely. But repentance is a turning from going your direction and go God's direction. Tell me that's not this text we're looking at. If anyone would come after me, he must what? Deny self. Stop living for yourself and live for Christ. So why do we think all of a sudden after we get saved, after we've once repented, we don't have to do it anymore? It's a daily process. And the other process is this, to believe the gospel. You're a sinner. The bad news, you're a sinner. The good news is Christ died on the cross for your sins. Amen? So today I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel. And if you want to talk about that at the end of service, I'd love to do just that. I'm going to pray for our offering. And the offering box is back there. That's something that came with COVID. And it's been so good to us, we'll probably never stop giving our offerings that way. But they're back there, and I want to pray for the offering and pray for you. Dear Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do with this message this morning what you see fit to do. By your word and by your spirit, I pray that you'd bring people to repentance that are saved, that they would get to the place that on a daily basis they deny Christ and take up their own cross and the cross of sorrow and service and live to do the will of God. And I pray for those that are here, dear Lord, that have never become followers of Jesus, that today they'd become just that. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and it's in Christ's name that we do. Amen.